stay there in your Bible. You can flip back and forth, but the whole time I'm going to go back there. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you so much. Holy Spirit, we just give you this service, Lord. God, have your way in us, Lord. And I thank you just sweep us away with your word, your message, and your truth and your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you. Amen. So the best part about snow season is what? Who knows my family? Ski season! if you've been, raise your hand if you've been asked to go skiing with me. I'm pretty sure everybody in that department has been asked. I am constantly recruiting for someone to ski with me. And I've heard every excuse under the book. But it really always boils down to one thing. Fear of heights. You know that involuntary knee-knocking reaction as you stand at the top of a mountain. Vanessa. Well, I want to let you know that I actually had to get over a fear of heights as well. And the mountains in Utah, which my cousin and my uncle and everybody dragged me out to, are so much bigger. You think you see mountains here. Go to Utah and get on a gondola, which is that little cage where they pull you on a wire to the toppest mountain you've ever seen, and you kind of fight the nausea. Going, okay, commitment. Entering a gondola with no exits. All right. And at some point, you realize that the thrill of that journey far outweighs the fear. Because what's the fun at standing at the bottom of a mountain and looking up all the time? You're not going anywhere. What's the fun in that? So we're going to talk about this mountain of meeting with God. And if you think back to Peter in one of my sermons from earlier this year, you know, when you step out in the water and you step up to do something you've never done before and your knees are shaking, you just take it one step at a time and you never look back. So the big question of today is, are you standing at the bottom of a mountain of meeting with God? And you say yourself all the time, if I can just figure out how to get to the top. You ever been through a service and you just feel like you're going through the motions? Worship's kind of dry, a little disconnected. Prayer time, keep checking that clock. Okay, God, 15 minutes. We're going to make it. Just feels like work. You read the word and it's like spiritual ADD. I reread that scripture like 20 times. I'm just staring at it at this point. God, you, me, and a cup of coffee at like 7 a.m. Or maybe you just tried another round of DVDs from your favorite TV preacher and their program on how to just have a spiritual prescription to a lack of passion and fire for God. A quick fix, inoculation. To break through that constant drag of just feeling out of the loop. And I sing my dad's favorite song because he used to sing it during service all the time. Feelings, nothing more than feelings, right? I sing it because he used to sing it all the time. It was like his big point of don't be led by your feelings. We circulate revival meetings. We go to the next prophetic conference, anything to get another spiritual booster shot. Just something to just kick us forward in our spiritual growth. And we volunteer for a million different things to feel good about ourselves, working so hard to bring back the joy of our salvation. And it still feels like we've lost that loving feeling. I'm going to bring back Jukebox Sunday. My mom did one. I think we're just going to sing like a whole message. It's like my dream. Yet deep down, you know there is more. Others talk about it, but you keep telling yourself it's just more spiritual propaganda. You know, the holy grail of sustained personal revival. Been there, bought the t-shirt, tried the formula. And it's only for those superstar spiritual squares, you know, that have all the time in the world to just wait on God and do not have my crazy life or my therapist or my nutso four children. Or maybe not. Maybe this is just an excuse we tell ourselves. Because when I was in high school, I remember looking at my friend Erica Johnson, then now Molinar, and I share this a lot, but it always stuck with me. I saw this girl and she was a normal girl. Look like any other teenager out there. And I would look at her and she walked with God. And it was so evident to me. And here I'm the pastor's kid, been on a million missions trips, got people filled with the Holy Spirit. I've seen miracles, but she just had this simplicity of just walking with him. And it was so real and so raw and so simple. And I wanted that. So I knew it was possible. And then I went away to college, and there was this girl, Lizzie Upshur, and she was on my floor. And during one of the darkest years of my life, really struggling, trying to figure out what is this whole thing about, I'd watch her. And she had such a peace and a love and a joy, and it wasn't based on circumstances. She walked with God. And once again, the Lord said, there's more. So are we just pushing down that subtle urge? And I think it's time we bite the bullet and head up the mountain. And you know, we just start climbing. And it's not a works thing, it's just a move forward thing. And sometimes you got to stop thinking so hard about it and overanalyzing it and getting out of your feelings. I don't feel close to God. I'm not going to sing the song again. It was a one-time shot. After all, God made things so simple for us, but we make it complicated. We almost need it to be complicated. Am I right? Because then we have this excuse. I tried it. It's just not working. I tried. We look for a formula. We're like, we tried. Another failed diet plan. You know, we bought it online. Thank you, Leandro. You know, going to do this. Going to do. All right, we tried it. We're good. Throw it in the stack. Sell it on eBay. We tried every preacher's prescription. And then finally we just say, but this is just how I am. I'm just not one of those passionate dancers and, you know, one of those, you know, superstar spiritual people. God, this is just how I am. You know my heart. But I say we don't settle for less at the bottom of the mountain, because there is always more with God. He's so good. The great Apostle Paul, one of my favorite chapters I've been meditating on, is Philippians chapter 3, and it's verses 12 through 14. So this is a guy that wrote so much of the New Testament. This is the superstar that didn't even physically walk with Jesus. He spiritually walked with him, right? And he was so powerful. And you think that the dude's been raised from the dead. He's, you know, he's doing so many crazy things. He's made it. And he says, 12 through 14, Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on for more, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting everything that lies behind in the past and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize of which God in Jesus Christ is calling us where? Upward. Sometimes we just think moving forward and getting out of bed every day is good enough. And you know what? There are seasons that takes a lot of faith. And I've been there. But God is calling us upward. Up the mountain of meeting with him. Because there's always a higher place. There's always more of him to wrap our arms around. There's so much more of him, and he just wants to sweep you up into his presence in that meeting and reveal his heart to you. So I'm baiting you. I want to know, are you fed up with the dead works? I am. I'm done writing programs. I'm done creating big, big youth events, you know, and just trying to stack it full of 65 people and try to break the record from last year. Gotta have goals. I'm done circling the mountain, because sometimes you just look up, and what if that nauseating feeling of remaining the same one more year at spiritual ground zero, what if that feeling is just enough that it outweighs this uncomfortable rising thought of the Holy Spirit that keeps tugging on your heart? It's truth. It's simple. And we're avoiding it. John 8, verse 32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the Holy Spirit is whispering the simple truth of come away with me. Come away with me, my love. I want to sweep you away into my presence. Just give me a little of your time, because there is so much more. And that's the freedom that we have in him. Sorry, I got a little choked up there. You know, when you go through those moments and you just rest in him, If you know me, I had a rough 2 weeks. And you know what? Every day I would curl up with the Holy Spirit. I'd throw on some worship music, open up his word, and I would just rest my head back and I say, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are all I need. You are more than enough for me. What would you speak to me today? And I just wait on him. And that's where that ministry in that higher place came. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, the whole truth, the full truth, nothing but the truth. And he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come, that will happen in the future. You know, the funny thing about going up the mountain of truth is you suddenly find out the calling on your life gets really clear. And then that clarity, the knees start going out a little bit. You ever been like, there was a time my sophomore year, this is my Lizzie year, that I was watching this girl just walk with God. And so I started doing all that I knew to do. I gave up the formula because I tried, you know, praying in the Spirit 10 minutes and reading one scripture and highlighting two things and telling somebody about Jesus, and didn't work. So I would just curl up in my bed late at night at college, crack open my Bible and rest my head back and start talking to the Holy Spirit. And I remember my sophomore year, and I go, Holy Spirit, God, what is your plan for my life? I will give you everything. I will go anywhere. I'll even do it alone. And I said that. I'll even do it alone, but just not in Africa. There's no hair dryer plugs. And I got quiet, and I had this vision, and it flashed before my eyes, and I saw myself speaking publicly to, like, big group of people, and that was enough to not ask any more questions for quite some time. Totally freaked me out. I just was like, okay, we're good. We're good. Thanks, God. No, I have a calling. All right. I'm just going to stay away from that question for a little bit because that makes my knees knock together. There's a certain clarity and conviction that comes with laying your life down for more and his presence. And we all want to know God's plan for our lives, right? We want to know the things that are to come, his plans for us and our future and our family. And then the personal sacrifice flashes before you. Just push that one down a little bit. Let's talk about that next year. You know, when I've beefed up my 401k, have a retirement plan, get my last kid through college, get more than 5 hours of sleep a night. So it's time to admit the simple truth. I think we all struggle with a fear of heights. The bottom of the mountain just feels safer, less complicated. I mean, we already went through a pretty crazy year. Who wants to slap a target on your head in a ministry call? What? God, let's just lay low a little bit. Just kind of dealing some disappointment from the last time I stepped out. We're just going to take this slow. All right. So what exactly is he really calling us to do, though? Because he's not really calling us to go do a bunch of stuff for him, right? He's really calling us just to go spend time with him. Deep down, we already know it, but we don't like simple. He wants you to come up to the mountain of meeting with him, away from all the distractions. It's good to spend time with him while we're doing things, right? That's called fellowship and abiding with him. Because we don't have 24 hours a day, we can just sit in the prayer closet, right? But sometimes we just need a getaway vacation. My mom used to lock herself in the bathroom for 15 minutes to get a getaway vacation from 4 kids. And you know what? It's probably the best 15 minutes of your day. It is what it is. I go for walks. My people know there are seasons in my life where it's pressing. There's just so many people pulling. And I'd come home and I'd look at mom. I said, Mom, I'm going to go for a walk. She's like, okay, I'll be back in a few hours. I'm single. I actually have a few hours. I should just take advantage of it while I can, right? I'd just go on a walk with him. And I'd talk with him. And I'd dream with him. And he'd show me things. And everything fell into place. I came back. I didn't feel any pressure in the world. It's just me and him. Me and God against the world. No, So we say, who has time just to wait around and walk with God? I mean, that's why we have pastors. Because, you know, Pastor D and I only work one day a week, and it's Sunday. We got all the time in the world just to wait in our prayer closets. So what more does God want from me anyway? This is what we're asking. I mean, because every person in here is thinking, God, but my life is a living sacrifice to you. Well, I'm going to really simplify the mountain meeting today. So Micah chapter 6, verses 4 and 6 through 8. I was getting my car fixed. I got a newer used vehicle and had to get a few things tweaked on it. And I was hanging out at Mike's shop, Mount Zion Off-Road, and I was sitting in the lobby. And they got some really good classic rock going on, which I enjoy. Don't judge. And I was sitting there, and I was like flipping through the Word of God. I had this big 10-pound Bible. I didn't mean to be the awkward person. And I'm just writing my sermon, and God's speaking to me. And Michael goes, hey, so what you preaching on? I was sharing my heart. And he goes, oh, I just read a scripture right along that line today. So this is my credits to Michael Cashman for giving me a scripture. Micah chapter 6, verses 4, 6 through 8 says, I have brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. Remember, we're going back to Exodus chapter 19 through 20 after this. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to you. But what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him burnt offerings? Should we bow before the Most High God with offerings of yearly calves? Should we make it super special? Let's make it all fancy. Should we offer him 10,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? I mean, let's go all out. Let's have the biggest Christmas special ever. God, you're awesome. No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love kindness and mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. This is an Old Testament prophet. In the context, he was going up the mountain. It actually spoke of the mountain of meeting with God in this chapter. And he was just talking to the Lord. And God made it real simple. And even in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, because what we read the Old Testament from the perspective of the cross, right? So you read the Old, always knowing that we got the more with Jesus. Oh, and the more is real good. So even then, he was trying to free a people from dead works. He was trying to free them from the show. Hey, people, I don't need like a big parade and 20,000 organized dancers to God and 50,000 flags and matching arrays and colors to feel like I'm close to you, to feel like you love me. I just want to walk with you. And out of that walk, receive my grace. And if you want to know what grace is, I got some messages. There's a plug for, go see our website. Grace comes from the Greek word charis, and it means God's divine influence. His character, his nature, his love, his goodness, everything that he is freely received in our heart and reflected in our lives. So when you walk with him, all things that pertain to life and godliness and serving him just overflow. I don't have to try to be good to the person that drives me crazy. Because when you're just walking with him, you're just, all right, just let it pass through you, as my dad used to say. Quote, we'll tell you that one later. All right, so the simple truth is, what is our created purpose in life? What's the whole thing? God does not desire a visitation with you. Sometimes we get fed this encounter with God time. How to get an encounter with God. Does God want some powerful one-time moment? No. Get slammed on the carpet and I remember that one time I had the encounter with God. He wants not a visitation, he wants a habitation. Yes. Dwelling with you. Psalms 26, verse 8 was written by a man after God's own heart. David figured it all out. And man, when you read David, he was really messed up. I mean, we have kind of an epic mess up here. But he got a revelation of, no matter how many times I mess up, shoot, I fall off the mountain. He knew what it was like to just get back and dwell with him. It says, Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. God's original intention for man is his eternal attention for man. Remember the first guy? His name was Adam. He was created and wrapped in God's glory. His weighted presence surrounded Adam, and that was all he needed besides a babe, which he got later. What did he do? They walked in the cool of the garden. They hung out. They talked. There was no one else to talk to. God, what's up? How's it going? Long time no see. It's been 2 minutes. What you doing? Do you want to name another animal? Can you create another one for me? How about this one? Make it really tall with two little things called a giraffe. Let's do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's all I've ever wanted since the beginning of time. What is my purpose in life? Philippians chapter 3 says, my determined purpose in life is simply that I would be found in him. That I'm just with him. What's your vision for your life? What ministry are you going to launch this year? You know what? I'm just going to be found in him. And wherever I'm at, me and God are doing something. I may be sitting in the table. I'm just talking to God. I may be driving. I may be pumping gas at the gas station. But me and him are going to do something every day. And out of that overflow, lives are changed. So we abide in him and walk with him in daily fellowship. That's what it's all about. John chapter 15, verse 4. You ever feel like your life is going nowhere no matter how you try? I'm trying and nothing is happening. Let's go back to the root. It says John chapter 15, verse 4. Dwell in me and I will dwell in me, you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding. Amplified Bible says, being vitally united to the vine. Vitally united in just a constant mindfulness, a constant walk of fellowship. God, you're all I need, and I need you every second of the day. I'm just with you. My determined purpose in life is just to be found in you and come to know your heart even more. So let's do the laundry with them. Let's, I don't know, fix the kitchen sink that my wife's been nagging at me all week. Okay, I'm just going to spend some time with God, honey. Just give me a few minutes. I'm going to mow the lawn with him. I'm going to drive to work with him. Draw near to God and he draws near to you. James chapter 4, verse 8. And we're going to transition back to, I keep saying we're going to get back to Exodus chapters 19 through 20. Let's talk about Moses, where this whole story began. It says, Moses drew near to God when he turned aside from the daily grind of shepherding. So what's your daily grind? Maybe you built houses. My dad built houses and pastored, you know. Maybe your daily grind is getting 4 kids on the school bus. My mom should get an award for that. Do you know how hard that is? And if we missed it, we ran. We ran. I don't care. We ran a block to catch that bus. Mom was going to have her morning. If you were sick, you better be throwing up right then. In Jesus' name, you're healed. Get on the bus. If you throw up at school, I will get you. Get your 4 kids on the bus. Sorry. Clap for moms. I want to be that mom. I really do. I am going to be that mom. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him. Once God saw Moses rerouting his priorities to seek him. You know what? Now feels like a good time for a lunch break. I'm just going to step back a little bit from all the pressures in life because I know God's tugging on my heart. I'm just going to spend a little time with him. And in that moment, he turned aside, rerouted his priorities, and God goes, there's my boy. Hey, Moses. Let's hang out. I want to reveal my heart to you. And after he revealed his heart, then he gave a mission, right? Then the call came. Now, Moses could have carelessly neglected the burning bush. I'm sorry, if you're a busy person, we see burning bushes all the time of weird things that we do not have time to investigate. Is that correct? Could be someone at Walmart, and there's just something off about them. That lady's eyeliner is smudged and she is digging in her purse in that checkout line. God, I got to get somewhere. I do not have time to go talk to her. But you know what's so good about our God? Is even when things come and we neglect them and we just say it's a small thing. It's not God trying to get my attention. God is so good. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says, he delights in mercy and loving kindness. And let's think back to all the great men and women of God in the Bible that he used and gave first, second, third, fourth chances. We stop counting. There are some people in the Bible, you just stop counting all the times they've messed up and just praise God that God keeps using them. Peter, Jonah, let's see, Mark, Samson. I don't know, there's a bunch. So he's going to give you another one. And that's the goodness of our God. So don't beat yourself up because you missed it last time. Just take a step up. the mountain and say, here we go again. Because remember how many times did David fall off the mountain? But I love your habitation, oh God. I don't think he ever did. He needed it. He needed just to be with him. So God is constantly drawing for your full attention. You can turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 through 12. So whether it be a burning bush experience, a big in-your-face, duh, God is trying to talk to you. Or what if it's just a still, small tug at your heart for more? The Lord's talking to Elijah, and he's up on this mountain again. There's all these mountains. Go study them out. He says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, because I got something to show you. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and broke them into pieces, and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Okay? And after the wind came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, it keeps getting weirder. There was a fire, but he wasn't in the fire. And it said, and after all this, the big dramatic show, because God's not always looking for a show, the sound of a gentle stillness, a still small voice. And you know what? When there is a big show going around and there are a million distractions and you think God's trying to get your attention, sometimes we just got to get quiet and step back from it all and listen as the Holy Spirit bubbles up what he's really been trying to tell us all along. Because if you're always looking for a big flashy sign, you'll get one, and I can't guarantee it'll be God that gives you one. Fleeces aren't exactly a New Testament truth. So the still small voice is actually more powerful than the burning bush because it requires a greater amount of trust, doesn't it? And that trust is built through knowing his voice. His voice is his word, which is his will. And when you have a foundation of just spending time in his word, I'll tell you, when you hear the still small voice, it's really easy to recognize the voice of God. So just patiently enjoy his presence. Don't rush it. Waiting is actually an active thing. And I cut out 2 pages of notes when I wanted to develop this thought. So come back in January. We're going to talk about active waiting on God. All right, so getting back. Once again, I say getting back to Exodus chapter 19 and 20. The purpose of God's deliverance of Israel. What is it? God revealed himself to Moses and then gave him a call. So keep that in mind. Exodus 7, verse 16. The call that God gave Moses was, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. We stop there. That they may worship me in the desert. So God delivered Israel with his mighty hand of signs, wonders, and miracles. And how cool was that? And Israel was a type and shadow of the church today. So when you read about Israel, you can think from a New Testament perspective of the cross. He freed them from slavery to sin, right? He freed them from Egypt. Egypt was a type and shadow of the world system, the world's way of doing things. It was oppressive. It was grueling. It beat you till you broke, right? You'd think they'd be really happy to leave Egypt. We'll get to that. So when we got born again, we got freed from the world's way of doing things, of surviving, to the kingdom of God. Where was Moses headed after Israel was delivered? Where were they going? Pastor D, she got it right. Not the promised land. First stop was Mount Sinai, because remember, God said, tell Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can go worship me in the desert. Not so I can go bless the tar out of them, make a great nation out of them, just so they can go worship me. First stop, Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 2. So they may worship me in the desert. Why would Moses take his people into the promised land without first having a relationship with the promiser? Why would God give them all that they've ever wanted in the promised land without first introducing them to a relationship with a guy that makes it all possible? Do you know why? Because they would have made an idol out of the promised land. Because that's what blessings do without a relationship with God. We get so used to them, we can cut them out of the picture. Are you kidding me? This is easy. So this is where the modern church went wrong. We kind of have this emphasis on God's promises and his provision. The wrong focus is on the hand of God and what he can do for us. Give me God, give me God, give me, give me, give me. TV preachers. It's the wrong bait. It's shallow. It doesn't stick. And you wonder why people, you know, say the magic prayer and bounce. Are we focused more on God's promises and the benefits of the kingdom? Do we preach that? Is that the gospel? Instead of the sheer beauty and glory of just coming to know him. Chiropractic adjustment. Pop. What? Huh? So rather than focusing on the benefits, let's focus on his heart, his character, his nature. And I've preached it before, but God's number one interest in heaven and earth is for the lost. So let's seek God's face rather than his hand. Because you know the great thing about a good father? My dad and I used to run errands together. Like, that was all it was. You want to go run errands with dad? Yeah, I just like spending time with him. And you know, at the end, you always got a Mountain Dew, and we snuck in an ice cream cone from Friendly's. I didn't go with dad to get the treat. I went with my dad because I loved hanging out with him. And I always got blessed in the midst of it. And maybe it was just the memory of being close to my dad. When you hang out with God and you seek his face, you always get what's in his hand, because that's the heart of a father. When you ask the father for breakfast, he doesn't give you a scorpion. He's so good. But just hang out with me to hang out with me. Let me just enjoy blessing you. Remember, the best part about like being a parent is when you get to the point where you don't need the Christmas list, because you hang out so much with your kid, you know what they want. And then the greatest joy is Christmas Day of, I spend so much time with you, you're my kid, and now I'm just going to bless your socks off and surprise you. Seek my face. Get what's in my hand. But why is it so much easier to talk about God than to talk to God? Interesting. So what does it mean to meet with God face to face? Exodus chapter 33, verse 11 says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks with a friend. And afterwards, Moses would return to camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, would remain behind in the tent of meeting." So Joshua was this young gun, right? He was the next generation. He was the youth. And he got inspired by hanging out with his mentor, because he saw his mentor walk intimately with God to the point where he'd linger behind just to catch a glimpse. So I guess this is a little side note, but when you do go up the mountain, take somebody with you. When I was in high school, it was Joanne, and I've shared this before, but that woman taught me how to pray. She taught me how to hear from God, and it wasn't because we had these scheduled meetings of, I'm going to teach you how to pray and hear from God. My Aunt Joanne, we just go run errands together, right? And in those drives, she would talk about what she heard from God and experiences that she had and stories that I still tell them, because it overflowed from a woman that was busy, but not too busy to go up the mountain and not too busy to take somebody with her. And I stand before you, who I am today, for part of that reason. So take somebody up the mountain with you, because it sticks. Tell them about all the, you know, the benefits, the hand, the face. You want to catch somebody's attention? Meet with God face to face and talk to somebody about it. They want to go with you to church. They want to run errands with you. They want to come over for dinner. Heck, they'll bring dinner because they want to hear more about who God is. Spiritual hunger is caught more than it's taught. Because you can hear all about it until you experience it, even vicariously through someone else. So Moses walked and talked with God as you talk to a friend. It wasn't this big, long, memorized prayer. He just met with him and overflowed. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, Abraham, similar relationship, says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I don't have time to preach it. Read my last one. But he was called a friend of God. And you know, if you look at the stories of Moses and Abraham, you'll see a little bit of a common thread. So I'm going to throw this at you. To be a friend of God, one of those little things that it might be good to do is clean out your closet of idols, all the stuff that came before God taking first place, those false loves. James chapter 4, 2 through 5 says, "You are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. Your intention is when you get what you desire to spend it in sensual pleasure. You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world." Ouch. Oh, I'm just, gee whiz. "Breaking your marriage vow to God, do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. The Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the Spirit to be welcomed with a jealous love." So you can't be friends with God, close buddy with God, and still be close buddy with the world system. Now, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. But you can't serve two masters, as it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You can't serve the good stuff. You can't even serve ministry or all the relationships. Because what I talked last time, remember? It's the good things that choke out. It's not always the bad things. We think idols are bad things. Most idols are good things. It just work their way up the priority sheet and bounce God to the bottom, right? Have you ever tried to have a phone conversation with someone that's talking to four other people in the room, and you're on voice speaker because you know you and you're on voice speaker, and then they're texting too because you can hear go. How does that make you feel? Yes, you're happy you're talking, but the quality of conversation is divided among different interests, right? Different priorities in the room. I think God feels the same way sometimes. So it was kind of interesting that Abraham smashed the big family idol and Moses left his iPhone in Egypt. I'm not saying you have to smash your iPhone. I'm just saying you might want to turn it off when you go hang out with God. Because I tell my students this all the time. I cannot read my Bible on my cell phone. I've never been diagnosed with ADD, but seriously, because I'm going to be on Facebook in 2 seconds, and then like somebody's blowing up my phone. Turn your cell phone off, leave it in the other room, and just spend time on the mountain with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good," God says. "Don't link up with those that will pollute you, for I want you all to myself." God led Moses back to the desert. In fact, it wasn't just that he was in the desert dry time. He put him in the back part of the desert. Why? To quiet his heart of everything he'd been through in Egypt. Read his story, pretty traumatic. Moses got his priorities straight and came to know God. Daniel chapter 11, 32, this is what Moses walked out, but Daniel got a hold of it. It says, "But the people who know their God, number one, will be strong, number two, and will do great exploits." You get that in reverse, you're going nowhere. So why did the 11-day trek, like we're just going to jog through the desert for 11 days, why did it take 3 months? And I don't think that was because they were that stupid, although at times they were. God wanted to give them time to quiet their hearts, to forget about Egypt and just get captivated by the presence of God that was constantly before them. So the purpose of a wilderness time is to get Egypt and the world's way of thinking, the old you, out of your head. Exodus chapter 19, 4 through 6 says, "Camped out at the bottom of Mount Sinai, God said, 'You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I brought you to myself. I brought you to myself. Therefore, you will obey my voice in truth and keep my commandments, and you shall be my own treasures from among the people. You shall be my kingdom of priests." What a love affair he had planned for them. "A holy nation consecrated," the Amplified Bible says, "and set apart to worship God." God's purpose for delivering them out of the Egyptian bondage was so God could just sweep them away into his presence. Guys, forget the whole, like, couple pastors go meet with me and then go vomit out what they said. I want you all to be priests, a kingdom of priests and kings. I want you all just to walk with me. But they tucked and ran. We'll get to that. So God said, "I want to separate you from the things that would contaminate the worship." That's what he said. "A kingdom of priests consecrated, set apart to me." So the things that distract you. So God delivered you out of Egypt. So he's trying to get the Egypt out of you. God delivered you from the world and all the pain and all the heartache and all the trauma and all the abuse and all the disappointment and all the works. So it's time to let that get out of you. So how do we get Egypt out of us? Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. The Lord says to Moses, go and sanctify the people, set them apart for God today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Was it really because they had BO? It's just a symbol. It's just a symbol, washing, to renew your mind from the old mindset, right? So washing Egypt, the old you, the old way of doing things, the old way of seeing God from a distance, and all the past idols, everything that once was a first love. Let's just scrub down a little bit. And how do we do that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Throw yourself down on the altar. I'll figure it out. Just give me yourself. This is truly the way of worshiping him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for your life. So the Amplified Bible says, just renew your mind to this new way of thinking, this new mindset, this new attitude. Now, how do we do this? Do we just, you know, get a scrub brush and every day, God, I'm renewing my mind. I'm renewing my mind. Jesus gave us his grace, right? His divine empowerment, the grace to scrub down our brain in God's word. It's his word in action. How do we know this? John chapter 17 talks about being in the world, but not of the world. So how do you scrub down your brain when you live in a world that's constantly berated with a lot of inappropriate pictures? Turn on the TV. I feel so bad for men. My heart breaks for men, what you face on TV. And I'm not like a hyper-religious spiritual person, but we are constantly bombarded with images and thoughts and negativity. Sarcasm. It breaks us down. But John chapter 17, verse 17 says, Jesus prayed, sanctify them, purify, consecrate, set them apart for yourself. Make them holy by the truth. And your word is truth. Miss Dolores always says, and that's the truth. Always, I love it. And it always boils down to love, right? So God's word is truth, and he just loves you no matter how messed up you may be. And you know what's so good about that? Meditate on that. And he'll just start scrubbing you back down, and you'll start suddenly looking, smelling like Jesus. But you got to take time to spend time in his word and activate it. Otherwise, it's just mental ascent. Amen. Bless, bound, just glory together. Shake and run over. That sounds good. See you next week. So the true heart's desire and good intentions are two different things. Exodus 19, verse 9 says, the people were unanimous in their response. Everything God says, we will do. Yay, God! Yeah! God! We're going to be kingdom and priests. This is awesome! Yay, God! Let's do it! Let's all go up together! Because everything's better when we're together! Really good intention. Rah, rah, shish, kum, bah, go, God! It's really easy to get swept up in a big service, right? A big, dynamic preacher. You know why I put so much scripture in here? So I don't just entertain you and you smile, no, that was good. God's word changes your life. You're going to forget me tomorrow. God's word changes your life. So they got caught up in a big emotional service. But what was their real desire? Because you really only do what you really desire to do. Good intentions are a dime a dozen in life. So Exodus 19, verses 13 and 17 says, when the trumpet sounded a long blast and they came up to the mountain, Moses brought the people from camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. God wanted to speak to them. So they were obedient, right? But then the knee-knocking started happening. Exodus 20, verses 18 through 19 and 21. It says, and now all the people perceived the thunderings, the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the smoking mountain. And they looked and they trembled with fear and fell back. And they stood afar. And they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we'll listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. And the people stood afar off. But Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. It's interesting that the church got scared at the intensity of God's presence, at the weight of his glory. God's glory was so brilliant and so bright they couldn't handle it. He had to even hide it in a cloud, which he doesn't have to do today. Isn't that great? Because of Jesus, what he did at the cross. So Israel stood afar off, but Moses drew near. Good intentions, but when push comes to shove, we really do what we really want to do. Chicken out, back up, got a little comfy in distractions. That's okay. We'll make an idol that is a little bit more manageable, a little bit less scary, a little less intense, a little more convenient. Because it's so much easier to get a golden calf in a box and in a service order. What? Oh my gosh. You just knocked on yourself. I know. Right? I'm sorry. I could just run with this one, but I'm not for the sake of time because we're wrapping up. It's easy to take God for granted when you stand afar off. Out of sight, out of mind, slipping out of fellowship. And when you start backing down from the mountain of spending time with him, what slips in? Idols. Good things. Ministry. Church services. What do they have at the big bottom of the mountain? A big church service for the God to fit in the box. Thoughts? When you hold God at arm's length, you can turn a deaf ear and you can start to hide Egypt that's in your heart and avoid the call to more of God because, man, it's vulnerable in his presence. So why was Israel so afraid of heights? The people were so comfortable and even excited in an atmosphere of miracles, right? Signs, wonders, parting of the sea and hail and fire and stuff. Just crazy what they saw. Man, they loved the show, didn't they? But we're very uncomfortable retreating into the presence of his glory. Why are they drawn to miraculous manifestations, church? For the benefits. Just throwing it out there. But they drew back when God's glory was revealed. So glory comes from a Hebrew word that I don't have time to teach. It means his weighted presence, the intensity of all of his goodness, his splendor, his glory, his dignity, abundance. It is intense. But you know, you can still hide idols and lots of excuses in an atmosphere of miracles. And I don't have time to break down church history. Another time. But you can't hide sin and excuses in your heart in the presence of God. Something to think about. God's light of his presence exposes everything. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 through 3 says, everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark, gossip chains, will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors. Who we are at work, God will talk to us about, because it's oftentimes different than who we are at church. And he doesn't get you in his presence to beat you up with all the things you miss. John chapter 3, verse 20 says, Jesus explained, they stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed. We don't want to confront what we still enjoy. Sin is pleasurable for a season, is it not? But you know, the thing about this is what they forgot was everything that would be revealed in the light of his presence, God would heal. He doesn't take you in there to beat you up, tear you down, and kick you out. Come back next week for a good beating. He takes you in to talk about what's really in your heart and just clean out your heart. Give me clean hands and a pure heart to seek you and build you back up to go out into the world and walk with him. And that's okay, kid. We got this one. You and me against the world. This is our day. Keep swinging. The danger of being like the children of Israel at the mountain in Exodus chapter 19 through 20 is they were freed from Egypt's slavery and the world's way. But in keeping idols in the past mindset in our heart, we get too comfy at the bottom of the mountain, having our little church services, so much more manageable, so much more controllable, so much less embarrassing. We keep God at arm's length. We want God's protection and his provision and all of his benefits. We love singing about him. Sometimes we spend more songs singing about what he does for us than who he is. It's time to stop sending the pastor up the smoking lightning mountain because pastor wants to go up with you. We love going up with you. And there are times we all go up together. And it's so beautiful. Because remember, we're all a kingdom of priests, right? It's not just meant for Moses anymore. So the question is this, as I close, is how close up the mountain do you want to go today? The masses stood aloof at the safe distance. It was familiar. It's the bottom of the camp, right? So camp was in Egypt. It kind of looked like church. They had a form of church, but it didn't have God's heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 4 through 5 says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying his power. I don't want to play church at the bottom of the mountain. Joshua went up as close as he could get, right? Now the elders and the leaders, they went right to the edge. It's good. That sounds good. It's good. All right. We're good. So they went a little farther. But Joshua's like, I want as far up as I can get. And Moses went all the way. But once again, the veil of separation has been torn, right? We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We can handle his glory. There's nothing separating. So that means we can all go up the mountain, not just pastor, not just superstar spiritual Christian that prays 50 hours a day. We all get to go. And what is more glorious than that? So today God invites you to draw closer to him. And if we could, I have a song that was on my heart. I woke up with it on Saturday. And if everybody could just stand, I just want to read a closing scripture. And in this moment, if everybody could just focus in their heart on the Lord, and I'm not asking for like a big show, you just focus 100% spirit and truth on God. Because it's time to stop methodizing going up the mountain. It's time to just go. We make it complicated with excuses, but we're all qualified by the blood of Jesus to go up higher and walk with God. So Psalms chapter 24, 3 through 9, as the song plays, I want you to think about it. It says, who will go up into the mountain of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? He who gives clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up himself to falsehood, to idols. He has received blessing from the Lord and righteousness. Because I believe God, I'm righteous with you. This is the generation. This is a description of those who seek him, who inquire of and for him, and of necessity require him. Who seek your face, O God. Lift up your heads, O you gates. This is God's call to intimacy with him. This is God's call for a face-to-face, not an encounter, but a habitation. Come up more to the mountain because there's so much more. And I've already cleansed you by the blood of the Lamb. So lift up your heads from all the distractions. Lift up your heads. What gets your head down? I'll tell you what, disappointment gets your head down. Bitterness, unforgiveness, apathy. These are the things that rust the gates of our heart closed and harden them. And God's saying, lift up your heads. Lift up your heads, O gates. You be lifted up, you age-abiding doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong in battle. He is mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Yes, lift them up, you age-abiding doors, that the King of glory would come in. Lord God, we just thank you for this moment, Lord God, this moment of just remembering all you want from us is all of us. Lord God, you just desire to sweep us away into your presence just to spend time with us as your kids, God. And I thank you that today we would just make a commitment just to come away with you, God, so you can reveal your heart, so we can walk with you, because our determined purpose in life is just to be found in you. And that is more than enough for me. So as this song plays, I'd just like to open up the altar if elders and youth can come forward. If anybody would like prayer, whether it just be just a recommit, just recommit each day to pursuing more. Whether it's just stuff that's sticking in your heart and became your first love and you just want to pray with someone to say,